Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Well, this morning I want to come and begin to consider what has been called a catalogue of provisions. I'm referring to the 23rd Psalm and verses 2 through to verse 4, a catalogue of provisions. Psalm 23, of course, begins with the great declaration of King David, "The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want." And now he begins to unpack what that means, this catalogue of provisions. Verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Unlike modern shepherding, in ancient Israel, sheep were not fenced in and left to fend for themselves. Instead, they were totally dependent upon the shepherd, totally dependent upon the shepherd for their protection, for grazing, for watering, for shelter, and for tending if injured. The fact simply was that sheep would not survive for long without a shepherd. And so in these verses, verse 2 through 4, we see the graces and the benefits that came to the sheep having the Lord as their shepherd: ample food, renewing water, guidance, and blessed protection. Having Jehovah as our good and great and chief shepherds means that we, his sheep, are to experience the very thing that we were singing about this morning. That as his sheep, we are to experience our shepherd's great faithfulness. In verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." While that word "lead" does not suggest the use of force, nevertheless, there is some element, some aspect of motivation needed in order for the sheep to comply with the shepherd's direction. Kenneth Bailey, in his book, which is entitled The Good Shepherd, A Thousand-Year Journey from Psalm 23 to the New Testament, in that book he writes this: "A dog can be trained to sit and lie down, but not so a sheep. A well-known proverb affirms, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. In like manner, no one can make a sheep lie down. Sheep will only lie down when they have plenty to eat, have quenched their thirst, and are not threatened or disturbed. Only in the reception of those graces and the experience of that fullness will they lie down and rest." And so the first thing was that in the morning, the shepherd would go to the fold. the shelter where all the sheep of the community would be gathered, and he would call for his sheep. Hearing the sound of his voice, knowing the sound of his voice, the sheep would separate themselves from all the other sheep and would follow their shepherd. In other words, he would lead them, tenderly controlling them by calling them distinctly, directly, because he knew each of them by name, and they knew him. The second thing was this, that the shepherd was not a tour guide waving a big banner with the company logo on it and being followed by a group of people with a cap or a t-shirt with the same logo on it. He was not a tour guide. Neither was he a vagabond, nor a wanderer, nor even a harp-carrying minstrel. No, a shepherd was a geographer, a meteorologist, an agriculturalist, a security guard, and a carer. His role was to conduct his sheep to a place of safety where there would be sufficient pasture for all his sheep, enough so that all could be satisfied, all could be settled, and all could rest. The life of his sheep depended upon him knowing the seasons. For if it was winter, he would take them down to the plains. If it was summer, he would take them up to the highlands. He would know where to take them during the seasons. He had to know the right places to take them. He had to know the most secure paths to trod. He needed to know where the wild beasts would be. He needed to be fully acquainted with the geography, the region, the weather, the circumstances, the climate, and the geography of his area. He was a specialist. And then thirdly, by means of the rod that you find referred to in verse 4, he would at times need to correct the sheep that would begin to wander off, begin to approach some poisonous weed, or begin to wander near some cliff. By these means, by calling them, by conducting them, by correcting them, the shepherd would tenderly lead his sheep. They would experience his great faithfulness to them. They would experience his great attentiveness to them. He was always concerned for them, always on the lookout for them, always engaged in doing them good. And therefore, what is the faith lesson for us this morning? You know, as you look at the characteristics and the conduct and the career of a shepherd, leading and dealing with his sheep, what does it mean to us? We who are the Lord's sheep. Well, to those of us who would readily confess with David, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, the basic and prior question must be this: do we hear the sound of his voice each day? Do we hear the sound of his voice each day calling us to separate ourselves from this world in which we live, this world with its mentality which would seek to squeeze us into its mold, into its way of thinking, into its way of living? Do we hear the shepherd's voice calling us to be separate, to come unto him and to follow him? do we hear the sound of His voice coming to us and saying, this is the way, walk ye herein. Do we follow in the footsteps of the shepherd as He goes out in front of us leading the way? Do we look at how the shepherd himself has lived and walked so that we may know how to live and walk? Because how are we to follow? What does it mean to follow? Well, come with me in your Bible. I'm going to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4 and the first three verses. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How are we to walk? What are the indications that we are following our shepherd? Well, here they are, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what it looks like as we would follow in the footsteps of the shepherd. Come over to the fifth chapter and verse 15, Ephesians 5 and verse 15 and 16. Paul again exhorts the church at Ephesus. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We begin, as it were, by hearing His voice, calling us by name to follow Him, to walk in His steps, to live as He lived. But what about correction? What about the use of the rod? What about chastening and discipline? Well, you're in your New Testament. Come over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. The writer of the Hebrews says this, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. And the writer goes on to expound this Old Testament scripture, this principle. The being disciplined, being corrected by God. It's not because He's an angry old man sitting in heaven waiting to strike us down every time we do something wrong. But no. He is a caring, loving, faithful shepherd who would save us from destruction and from harm. You see, how does this good shepherd correct his sheep? Through the Scriptures that command us, through the Spirit of God who would convict us, through situations which would confront us. Maybe at times He uses the sickness that comes to us. Even at times He would correct us and chasten us by the silence that comes to us, that causes us to cry out to God, how long, O Lord? How long? How long must I endure this? How must I be inflicted with this pain? How long, O Lord? And you cry out to God, and yet the heavens seem to us as brass. Yet I'm sure for many of you in your Christian experience, you've learned that there are times when heaven is silent. There doesn't seem to be an answer. Yet here is a means by which God is testing us and proving us. And while we may not hear from Him, He does hear us. Because you see, He acts this way for His desire for us, for His sheep, is recorded in verse 6 of Psalm 23. For how does the psalm finish? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Here is His great desire. He's employing all these means. He's calling us. He's controlling us. He's chastening us and correcting us because His great desire is to bring us to the Father's house. And yet His great demand is this: without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The Father's house is a holy place. And so the shepherd is preparing us not only for the house, but for the Holy One who dwells there. That's why He's dealing with us, to prepare us not only for a glorious place, but for a glorious person. He's working in our lives. He's calling, He's correcting, He's chastening, He's controlling. And therefore, as I've asked in previous Sundays, do we know anything of this? Are we experiencing the shepherd's faithfulness to us in these things? Do we know what it is to be the apple of His eye, the object of His love and of His tenderness and attention? Do we hear His voice? We feel His rod. Do we know His activity in our lives? At times uncomfortable, but nevertheless essential. Do we know what it is each morning to rise up and to employ the words of our song earlier? Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Beloved, the 23rd Psalm is not designed just to console and to soothe, but it's designed to challenge us. It's designed to search us so that we may know of His faithfulness as He would make us, as He would lead us. We are to know His faithfulness. But then the second thing I would point out this morning too is this, that having Jehovah as our great and good and chief shepherd, we who are His sheep are to enjoy a quiet restfulness. Not only His faithfulness, but His restfulness. You see, the simple fact was, everything that the shepherd did, He did for the good of His sheep. His all-consuming concern was for those woolly, foolish creatures which He had purchased. And so even at nighttime, if He had to corral, as it were, His sheep into a cave, He would lie across the entrance in order to guard and to keep His sheep from going out. And from wolves from coming in, He would physically lie at the entrance because not only was He the good shepherd, but you remember the other title that our Lord Himself applied and has brought out in John chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep. He would be there ready to sacrifice Himself for the sheep. And if perchance a sheep did wander off, He would leave the 99 in order to seek and to find that which had gone astray. This is his care. And where do we see it? What enjoyment did the sheep have of knowing this shepherd? What enjoyment did his sheep experience? Well, listen to the words. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He so satisfies us with what he supplies for us that with calm delight we can take our ease. We can be at rest. Turn over with me in your Bible to Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of Mark. Because here we see the Good Shepherd applying, as it were, this text, illustrating and giving an example of what David is speaking about here. I'm turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 35. We see the shepherd's example. Mark 1 and verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus, our good shepherd, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. We would maybe describe it as he went to have his quiet time, that time with the Father. If you come over to chapter 3 and verse 13, Mark chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, and Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Have you ever noticed? He goes up to the mountain. He calls to him whom he desired. They came to him. They came to him in order, first of all, of first importance, so that they might be with him. Oh yes, he's going to send them out. But the primary thing, the important thing, the first thing was this, that they might have time with him. And so you go over to chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel and verse 30. Chapter 6 and verse 30. And the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. The shepherd is leading them to the green pastures, the still waters. Come and rest a while. Come and be quiet for a time. Come, as it were, and recharge your batteries. And beloved, if ever there was a lesson for our time, I think this is it. For we live in an age of activity and anxiety, of busyness and weariness. You know, our grandparents took months to travel from one place to another, and yet we get frustrated if we have to wait a few more seconds to get online. Christine's parents were missionaries in Belgian Congo. When we would write to them, this is in the 1970s, when we'd write to them, and some of you folk of the same generation as myself would know, you would go to the post office and you'd get airmail letters that you would send and you would post. And so it would take weeks to get to them. By the time they'd answer and get back, it would be a month or so. Ages to try and get an answer to find out how they're going or report about how our children were growing up. Today I go to Cambodia. Wherever I am on my phone, I can see and talk to Christine right away. Things are massively moving so quickly, and yet we're so demanding of times. And therefore, in light of the shepherd's care and of his desire and intent to cause his sheep to rest a while and be quiet, let me ask you three questions. And the first is this: are we accommodating our society? Are we accommodating our society? What do I mean by that? Well, think for a moment. Ask yourself this: what's shaping my life? What is it that shapes my life? How I think, what I do, my goals, my ambitions, my desires. What shapes my life? Then ask yourself, why is that shaping your life? You see, it has been said of our age that we have become addicted to action. Busyness has become a medal of honor. We assume that busyness must equal success and significance. Busyness, everybody must be busy. Even in churches, to be busy about Christian business, busy about church business. You know, there's a wonderful illustration of what I'm driving at in the early chapters of Luke's gospel. You'll know the story. Mary and Joseph get ready to go up to Jerusalem. They're to take baby Jesus. So they go up to Jerusalem. They fulfill their duty in Jerusalem. And of course, you remember what happens. They're journeying home. They're heading home. And they look for Jesus. And he wasn't with them. They were so busy packing, so busy arranging, so busy heading home, so busy with things that had to be paid attention to. But they were so busy, they just assumed that Jesus was with them, and he wasn't. He was still back in Jerusalem, if you remember the story. They had to go back. They had to stop what they were doing and go back. Jesus had been left behind in all of their busyness. For busyness does not always mean blessedness. Have we accommodated our society? Is our mentality, is our mindset just to be like everybody else? My second question then is this: are we afraid of silence? Are we afraid of silence? Of silence and stillness. But you see, I ask the question because we seem to avoid both things. Whether you're riding in an elevator, or whether you're working out at the gym, or if you go to a cafe for a coffee and a chat with a friend, you can't help yourself think because of the music that's being played or the TV that's going on beside you. Our twisted reasoning reckons that taking time to think and to reflect, to muse and to meditate takes time away from doing things and being productive. And I wonder if we're afraid to be quiet and to be still. Are we afraid to stop and to evaluate ourselves? Are we afraid to rest, to know that He is God? Not you, and certainly not me. And what about our homes and with our children? Is it go, go, go the whole time? Is it chaos and commotion? Or have we deliberately built into our home life times of quiet, rest, and stillness and silence, where the TV switched off, there's no tablets on, the phones are on silence, games are not being played, but there's a time within a family, within a framework, within a home when we just rest together. You know, at Noble Park, we used to have to try and teach our parents there that, you know, it's a great expectation to get children to sit quietly in church, but they'll never sit quietly in church unless they know what it is to sit quietly at home. We have to learn to be still and to know, because silence, I would put you that silence is an act of faith. It's saying, Lord, you're in control. I don't have to be anxiously concerned about every matter. I'm going to take time out just to rest. It's the needed climate, you see, to hear God's word and the blessed result of hearing that word. For the sheep, being satisfied, enjoy a quiet restfulness. And so my third question is this: are we abandoning the shepherd? Are we abandoning the shepherd? Look, we can all come up with lots of reasons for the kind of frantic lives we live. Yet it's our shepherd's goal to have us rest a while, that we might think about him, that we might talk with him, that we might tarry with him, that we might be taught by him, that we might recognize that he alone can quieten the troubled soul, that he alone can bring peace to the anxious mind, that he alone can still the trembling heart, that he alone will break the bread of life to us, that he alone can lead us beside the still waters, that he alone can remove the fear of the future, that he is the source and the sustainer of all good, as Herman Bavinck put it. And only in his presence is fullness of joy. And yet here's the rub. That takes time. It takes time to eat. It takes time to drink. It takes time to meditate. Stillness, quietness of heart only comes, according to verse 2 of Psalm 23, from being satisfied with what the shepherd supplies, of partaking of what the shepherd provides, and of feeding upon what the shepherd furnishes. Calmness, quietness, stillness results from satisfaction, and satisfaction results from taking time to enjoy the Lord's abundant supply. And you know, sometimes the shepherd has to go to great lengths, even severe lengths, to get us to be still and silent. But it's part of his care for us. And in my own life, there was a period of time, some years ago now, I had to learn that lesson. I was pastoring two congregations, one we were planting, which meant I was preaching four sermons on a Sunday. We had two midweek meetings. I was teaching at a Bible school during the week. I was on half a dozen boards. I was so busy, I thought, this is wonderful. This is what Christians do. This is what you're engaged in. Just go, go, go. And Christian looked after the family. Me, I'm all for this. I was a blood donor. And one afternoon, I went to the blood bank to give, and they said, just settle down for a while. Your blood pressure's a bit high. Let's see if we can lower it. And they couldn't lower it, and they said, we can't take any blood. You need to go straight home and go to your doctor. You need some attention. And it was through that that we came to the point of realizing that some things had to go. Busyness was not blessedness. The great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd was dealing with me and helping me to know that the Christian life is not just trying to be active, but it's being still and learning what God is like. Vance Havner, the quaint old country preacher, said this: if you do not come apart and rest a while, you will literally come apart. The words of the hymn writer: be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Your best, your heavenly friend, though through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. My friends, this morning I just want to know, what do we know about this restfulness? Of taking time out, of having quiet time individually and as a family. Because it's the plan, it's the purpose, it's the pleasure of the shepherd to bring us to that place, to make us, if necessarily, to lie down, to cause us to enjoy all that He is and all that He would be to us. His desire, my friends, is our enjoyment, is our pleasure. It's all for our benefit. And so finally, thirdly this morning, and having Jehovah as our good and great and chief shepherd, as His sheep, we are to evidence before a watching world a blessed contentedness. To evidence before a watching world a blessed contentedness. Philip Keller, in his book on the 23rd Psalm, reminds us of some of the things I've already said this morning. But he said the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Number one, freedom from fear. That is, they're not going to be disturbed or attacked from without. Number two, freedom from friction. There's no rivalry or competition within. Number three, freedom from flies, little insects that can drive them to distraction or despair. Number four, freedom from famine. Hungry sheep will not lie down. And spiritually, what's the relationship with these things? It's simply this: it is the person and the presence and the provision of our shepherd. It's only knowing our shepherd and complying with our shepherd that will enable us to lie down with quietness of conscience and to be at rest and contented. To know His presence with us, to know His protection over us, to know His provision for us. All the ingredients that we need to make us rest are there for us with our shepherd. For His desire is that we should rest a while, be quiet for a while, and be contented with all that He would have for us. And it was that note of contentedness that I asked that the Bible reading this morning be taken from the book of Philippians. And come with me back to that portion that was read in our hearing a little earlier. Philippians chapter 4, where Paul gives his testimony regarding contentedness. He deals with it in chapter 4 from verse 10 through to verse 20. But let me just remind you again of the verses 10 through 13. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Here's the reality of Paul's contentment. Because where is he when he's writing this? He's in prison. And yet he's able to write in verse 12 of being glad and of rejoicing and being content. What he's saying to us here, friends, is this: he did not allow his circumstances to control him. He did not allow his circumstances to confuse him or corrupt him or contaminate him. People, problems, pain, poverty, plenty did not set his agenda or his mindset. He had learned to turn prison into green pastures. And how did he do that? Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Here's the reason for his contentment: his absolute dependence upon Christ, the Good Shepherd. Now let me just say, as an aside, be careful about this verse. You and myself have heard probably a number of sermons on this text, which really takes it out of its context. When Paul says, I can do all things, that doesn't mean that he could climb Mount Everest without oxygen. When he says, I can do all things through Christ, doesn't mean that he can jump out of an airplane without a parachute. He's keeping it, you see, within the context of contentedness. He is speaking here about the all-sufficiency of Christ. He is talking about the strength that is his in Christ. He is pointing us to Christ, who would supply him with everything needful in order to do the will and the work of God. With the presence of Christ assured, with the protection of Christ guaranteed, and with the provision of Christ certain, he can lie down and be at rest and be still, even in prison. And Peter was the same. Because we read in the Acts, the night before Herod was to bring him out to trial and most likely death, we find this man of God not trembling, not in terror in prison. But if you read the Acts of the Apostle, you find Peter sleeping. Sleeping. The very night before he would probably die a martyr's death. The reason: Christ was the all-sufficiency for these men. So what is the road to Paul's contentment and to Peter's contentment and the psalmist's contentment? What's the road to it? Well, let me put it like this. They turned off the TV. They closed their PC. They switched off the iPhone. They had a quiet time and they spoke and they reasoned to themselves. They spoke to themselves. By the way, speaking to yourself is not a sign of madness. Speaking to yourself is one of the great, great lessons that you learn in Christian maturity. If you don't know how to speak to yourself, start this afternoon, my friends. It's a great way. It's the only way. Speak to yourself. What would they speak to themselves? Imagine this man speaking to himself and saying, listen, I'm in prison, but conditions are always changing, so I'm not going to depend upon them. Then he says to himself, God cares for me. He tells me that even the very hairs of my head are numbered. So why am I worrying? Why am I worrying? Then he speaks to himself again and he reminds himself, he says, God is great. So nothing happens to me apart from the will of my Heavenly Father, who is good all the time. And then he asks himself again, what matters most in my life? And he realizes after some consideration that what matters most is my relationship with God. Intimacy with Christ is so essential and supreme that I must learn to become independent of everything else, but absolutely dependent upon Him. And to learn that when He makes me lie down and make time for Him, makes me stop and listen, it's not wasted time or lost time, but it's the investment of time. For Paul had learned to find his pleasure and his satisfaction in Christ and always in Christ. And so we, as the Lord's sheep, must learn to depend upon Him and follow Him and yield to Him in order that we might know Him and learn to have communion with Him and know what it is to spend time with Him and learn to find that He is the source of all our pleasures, that He would be to us everything that we would need. He leads us to be still, that we might enjoy Him and thus glorify Him forever. My friends, this morning, intimacy with our Savior Shepherd is more vital than any activity. Intimacy over activity. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray.